Thank you, Priesty. Well, this morning we are actually continuing a series that I didn't know what existed. I wasn't planning a series or anything like this, but God brought to me this week a passage that follows up very clearly from what we talked about last week. So if you remember last week, what was the parable that we were looking at last week? Come on, somebody was paying attention. Yeah, the parable of the talents, right? The parable of the talents was about, basically, about investing in the kingdom. Remember that there was a series of stories that Jesus Christ told to his disciples when they asked him, you know, what will be the signs of the end times? What will tell us when these things are going to happen? And Jesus uses that to sort of steer them into recognizing what it means to actually live as followers of Jesus Christ, to live as people who are ready for God's coming again, right? And so first he tells them what it's going to be like, that the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night, and then he talks to them about how, you know, he tells the parable of the virgins with their oil lamps, right, and how some of them are prepared because they've got plenty of oil and they're ready, and others are not, and so they have to go away and they to get more oil, and by the time they come back, the wedding procession has already gone through and they miss out. And then he goes on to more specifically say, okay, so it's like when you have a master, a landowner, a ruler who is going away, and he says to his servants, hey, look, here's 200-pound bags of gold. I want you to invest this, because a talent was about a 200-pound bag of gold or so, something like this, right? He says, invest this and see what happens when you get back. And two of the servants are very faithful. They get 100% return. And one of them is not so faithful, has a wrong understanding of who his master is, doesn't understand his character at all, buries the treasure in the ground, and then gives it back to him and says, here you go, here's what you gave me in the first place, and nothing invested at all. And so he's missed out too. He hasn't really understood. Now remember, we said that we had to be careful that we didn't understand this as works-based righteousness. In other words, Jesus wasn't teaching us that if we don't do these things, we will be going to hell, right? He wasn't saying that if you don't invest in the kingdom, you will go to hell. But rather, instead, he was saying, if you don't invest in the kingdom, that shows that you probably haven't really understood the message, the gift, the offer of salvation in the first place. Right? Remember, we said that you kind of have to poke around, right, and say, hey, am I investing in the kingdom of heaven? Am I doing things that are for the good of the kingdom of heaven? And if not, why not? Right? Remember, we likened it to the tree that is planted, right? It's planted in good soil, it's got water, it's got fertilizer, it's got just the right amount of stress, and if it's got all those good conditions, it's going to bear fruit. That's just the way it is. And if it's not bearing fruit, then there's something wrong, obviously. And so too in our lives, we should be bearing the fruit of the Spirit, and we should be investing in the kingdom of God. And if we're not doing those things, then we got to ask ourselves, why not? Do I really understand the gospel message? We also likened it to a computer programming thing, right? We talked about if-then statements, right? In computer programming, if you've got an if-then statement, if this happens, then that will happen. That's how this is. If you understand the gospel, you will invest in the kingdom. If you're not investing in the kingdom, then chances are really good that you don't actually understand the gospel. That was pretty heavy. But then Jesus goes on and he explains in the next parable what it looks like to invest in the kingdom, right? He's got the parable of the sheep and the goats. And he talks about how when I was sick, when I was hungry, when I was in need of clothes, when I was in prison, all of these things, when I was like that, the sheep, they fed me and they are welcome into the kingdom. And the goats, they did not do those things. And the sheep and the goats say, when did we do those things? Or when did we not do those things? And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, whatever you do to the least of these, that being all of those around us, people who are created in his image, which is, everybody, whatever you do to them or do not do to them, you have done or not done to me, right? So Jesus walks them through and says, okay, look, you don't need to know exactly when I am going to come again, but you do need to know that you need to be vigilant. And you do need to know what it looks like to be vigilant and ready. What it looks like to be vigilant and ready is that you need to be investing in the kingdom. And you need to be doing that by feeding the hungry and caring for the sick and watching and helping the widow and the orphan and caring for those who are going without clothes and visiting those who are in prison and all of those things. Now, which leads us to today's topic. Because the reality is that God doesn't call us to just sort of dabble in investing in the kingdom. Right? You know how some people sort of dabble in investing in the stock market? Right? They maybe put like a dollar or two or something like that, buy like some cheap stock or whatever and have a little bit of fun with it and stuff like this. Okay, that's fine. Whatever. That's your business, I suppose. But that's not what God calls us to when he calls us to investing in the kingdom. He calls us to something far more than that. So I invite you now to turn with me to 2 Corinthians. I invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 15. Now, there's a little bit of context here, of course. 2 Corinthians was written by Paul to the church of Corinth. This is his second letter to the Corinthians. Actually, we think maybe, or some archaeologists and biblical scholars think that actually 2 Corinthians is maybe actually pieces of a couple of different letters that kind of got mashed together. But regardless, it was at least Paul's second correspondence with the Corinthians, and perhaps parts of his third and fourth, or we're not sure. So, but regardless, we have 2 Corinthians, and one of the things that Paul talks to the Corinthians about is he talks to the Corinthians about the believers in Jerusalem. The believers in Jerusalem, there are some there who are incredibly impoverished. They are destitute. They are really, really struggling financially. And so one of the things that Paul has done is he has gone throughout, Asia Minor, wherever he has preached, and he has started raising a collection to bring back to the church in Jerusalem so that they can be helped. Right? And there's a number of important things there. But first, let's read what God says through Paul to the Corinthians and to us. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people in Jerusalem, you can read that, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. In their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The word of the Lord. Amen. So specifically, this passage is very much about the Corinthians helping out the believers in Jerusalem. But not just the Corinthians. Paul also talks about the Macedonians, whom he has also talked to, and who are also, they have also gathered together an offering. Also, on the surface, obviously, this is about money, really. Right? It's about investing money in the kingdom of God. Now, the Corinthians are not going to see any sort of physical return on this, right? It's not like micro-lending where the Corinthians are giving $20 to the church in Jerusalem. They're going to invest that money and then they'll get paid back with interest or something like that. It's not like that at all, right? This is a gift. And so the Corinthians are probably going to see none of this back ever, right? They're just giving. It's charity in a way, right? But there's more to it than that too, right? Remember some of the context of the New Testament, and remember some of the context of Paul's teaching and preaching. Paul is the apostle to what group of people mostly? The Gentiles, yeah. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, and the gospel was first preached by Jesus to the Jews, right? And there were ongoing tensions in some ways between the Jews and the Gentiles. They were learning to live together because for hundreds, thousands of years, the Jewish people had been alone as God's chosen people. They hadn't always done that super well, but they were God's chosen people, and they were alone in that, and they didn't have Gentiles, by and large, coming into the fold. And if any Gentiles did want to become Jewish people, they would have to go through all of the various ritual and so on like that, including getting circumcised for the men and everything like that, right? So they would become, as it were, Jews. They would stop being Gentiles and become Jews, right? This is how it was in the past. But now you've got Paul preaching and teaching that the gospel of Jesus Christ, it fulfills the law, and that the Gentiles do not need to come in and become Jews, but rather they are spiritually become Christ followers and inheritors of the spiritual gift that is given through Abraham down to Jesus and so on. Right? So one of the things that is happening here with the Corinthians is that they are saying to the Jews of Jerusalem who are followers of Christ, they are saying, in effect, you and us, we are one. We are no longer Jews and Gentiles. We are followers of Christ together. You can see how Paul, being the apostle to the Gentiles and also being a Pharisee of Pharisees in his past, would find this a really important thing to do. The Jews of Jerusalem needed to hear that the Gentiles considered themselves to be as one with them. It's an important message. And that was really key for them in their time. But there's an important message for us as well, right? Not only an important message for us to consider all of the believers of this world, regardless of their denomination, but to consider them as brothers and sisters in Christ. That is very important. To help them as if they are our own, because they are. To help them as our brothers and sisters in Christ, yes, because that's what they are. But also there is a message that follows up, obviously, from what we heard last week. See, think about the two faithful servants. Does anybody have any money, like a bill? The bigger the better. Right? $100 bill, $1,000 bill. Ooh, look, my father. Hey, Dad, can I have some money? Can I have the car, too?
Give it back.
Yeah, give it back. All right, so, good, excellent. All right, so, look, if I want to double this bill, this $20 bill, what do I have to do? Assuming you're not going to just give me the bill, give me more money, right? If I want to double this, what are some ways that I can work to double this money? Invest? How could I invest? Just any idea. Oh, yeah, I could use this money to buy a bucket and a squeegee and start washing people's windows, either on their cars or whatever, and then, hold out my hand and see how that works, right? I could do that. I could set up I could buy lemonade, and I could buy, cups and stuff like this. I could set out a lemonade stand. Maybe not the greatest idea for November the 26th, but I could do it, right? I could maybe make a hot chocolate stand instead or something like this. I could do all kinds of things. What's the common denominator in all of those things? You got to spend money. You got to invest to make it. What else? You have to assume a risk, right? Like I've got to get rid of. Yeah, you don't know that. So you got to take a risk, right? You got to spend the money to make the money. You also have to work, right? I mean, we all like the idea of a get-rich-quick scheme, but it doesn't really happen normally, right? It's very unusual, right? Normally, if you want to make money, you got to work, right? Now, I'm quite certain, because I don't think lotteries existed back then, but I'm quite certain that the good servants in Jesus' parable, they did not go out and just buy five bags of gold worth of lottery tickets and hope it paid off, right? That's not how it worked, right? Instead, they must have worked their buns off to invest in order to double their money. That's a lot, right? Like if you go and you get a mutual fund or something like this, right? You're happy if you get like 10% return, right? That's pretty good, right? These guys got 100% over and above what they had. So they must have worked their butts off. They must have taken the risk, and they must have, spent the money in the first place to earn it back. How else would they have done it? Right? Jesus says, essentially in that parable, he says, not only are you going to invest in the kingdom, if you truly understand the master and the gift that he has given you, you are going to invest in the kingdom. You're not only going to invest in the kingdom, you are going to heavily invest in the kingdom. You are going to be all in. And that's what Paul is saying to the Corinthians too, right? What does he say in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, right? He says, 2 Corinthians 9, let me see. Remember this, verse 6, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Right? He says, if you're going to invest in the kingdom, regardless of whether it's helping the Jews in Jerusalem or whether it's just the overall principle of investing in the kingdom, if you're going to do that, you got to do it all in. Can I pick on you for a second, Melissa? Okay. I really appreciate when you play guitar for us and sing. You're great. Okay? Are you the best guitar player in the world? No? Okay. Your mom and dad might differ on that. They might think you are. No, they know you're not. Okay. right? What would you have to do to become the best guitar player in the world? Practice a lot. Like, not just a lot, but a lot. Like, crazy. Dustin, are you the best drummer in the world? No. What would you have to do in order to become the best drummer in the world? And you probably also have to be younger. Yeah, I'm sorry. I think probably you're too old and crotchety to be able to be the best drummer in the world, but, right? It's true, right? Like, he would have to work, right? Invest. In acting, we talk about in acting that you have to be all in. You have to totally be in to the role that you're playing, right? If you've ever seen bad acting, part of the reason that actors are sometimes bad is because they're not committed to the role the whole way. Right? Sometimes they have in their heads something called the third eye. Ooh, this is bad. Right? This is sort of a mental eye that's in their heads judging everything they do. Right? So it's like, why did I move my hand that way? You're saying your lines and you're thinking about what you should be doing with your hands. Or you haven't figured out what your motivations are as an actor. You know, you haven't figured out why am I doing what I'm doing. Or maybe you're nervous and you're embarrassed, and so you're just kind of awkwardly going through it, and you're not committed. If you think back to your high school days, if you think about the coolest people who were there, right? Chances are that the coolest people were there were the people who were confident enough to be all in what they were doing, right? They were totally there. They were unself-conscious about it, or at least they seemed to be, right? The people who are the most amazing at what they do are totally invested in what they do. Right? If you want to be the greatest biologist, you better spend a lot of time on it. If you want to be the greatest mechanic, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you should what? What does Jesus say? Jesus says, if you want to be the first in the kingdom of heaven, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you should become slave of all. See, this is the thing. When God has given you the good news through Jesus Christ, when God has given us that news, then the proper response is not one where we dabble in investing in the kingdom. Well, I think, you know, I'll give a couple bucks on Sunday to the donation, you know, to the offering, right? I never used to give any, so now I'm giving a couple of dollars. Okay, yeah, fine. If a couple of dollars is a significant percentage of your income and it hurts and it changes your life, okay, sure. But chances are really good that a couple of dollars is nothing for you. Right? That's not investing. That's dabbling. Right? If you know, you are here on Sunday and this is your religious experience for the week, and the rest of your week is just normal life without any particular component of God being involved in your life, if you just go on as if you were unsaved during the rest of the week, then your investment in the kingdom, you're just dabbling. If, on the other hand, every waking moment you're trying to serve God, you may not succeed. You may not, you know, you're going to make mistakes, just like, you know, you make mistakes playing the guitar, right? I never hear them, but I'm sure you do, right? And Dustin, likewise, I hear yours, but but that's fine. I love you anyways, right? You know, you're going to make mistakes, and you're going to mess up, and you're going to have times where you don't want to invest, where you want to sit there and just sit on the couch and watch TV, right, and not invest in the kingdom or whatever. And sometimes you need that. You need a break sometimes, right? If you're constantly playing the guitar or the drum, you might drive yourself insane, right? It's not good. But on the other hand, if you're just kind of dipping your toe in the water of the kingdom, that's not good. It's okay maybe at the beginning, but get all in. Get wet. Invest. Be there. Right? You can be. There is nobody on earth, not a single person on earth, who doesn't have the capability of being the greatest in heaven, in the kingdom of heaven. Let me be clear, right? So, if you want to be the greatest guitar player on the planet, you should probably not be completely tone deaf, right? It might be difficult, right? Because you got to tune the guitar. I mean, you can use a tuner or whatever, but you should probably be able to hear music, right? Okay? But there is no one on earth who can't hear love. There is no one on earth that can't give love in some capacity. And that's what being slave to all is all about. That's what Jesus did, right? He loved better than anyone else has ever loved. And that's what he calls us to do too. You and I, through the power of Jesus Christ, because of his gospel, with the help of the Holy Spirit, and with the encouragement of one another, and the empowering and emboldening of the saints, the gospel message can live within us in such a degree that we could be, that you could be, that I could be, that we could be the best at being slave to all. And why would you want anything less? I have a saying that I say once in a while. I didn't make it up. Somebody else did. I don't know who. But the saying is, only the mediocre are always at their best. Right? But nobody aspires to being mediocre. Right? I'd ask for a raise of hands, but anybody who did raise their hands for this would be joking. I hope. Right? You know, who wants to be mediocre? Right? If you're passionate about it, you want to do it. And God in Jesus Christ was sure passionate about you, so much so that he died for you. So, what Paul says here in verse 7, each man and woman should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, right? So this is not Pastor Dan standing up here and saying, okay, you know, now you've heard this, you better step up to the plate and do good or else you're in deep trouble. No, that's not what Paul's saying either, right? That's not what either of us are saying, but rather that you ought to be, I ought to be, we ought to be talking with God about how we are investing in the kingdom, how we are called to invest in the kingdom, and then we should go about and do it cheerfully, right? Do it with gusto. Do it with excitement. Do it with joy. Of course, that doesn't mean that every moment of your service to God is going to be joy-filled, right? I struggle with that. Sometimes I'm not particularly joy-filled at all. My family can attest to that, right? But by and large, there is nothing I would rather do than invest in his kingdom. What does David say? Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a servant in the house of my Lord than a king anywhere else. So there's the challenge for us. Not only to invest in the kingdom, but to invest heavily in the kingdom. To be all in. Because God was all in for us in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you invested so heavily in us, that you sent your one and only Son to live and die and live again for us, that you adopted us into your very family as co-heirs with Christ, as brothers and sisters with him. Father, we pray, please help us. If we are not investing in your kingdom, God, please show us why. If our hearts need to be turned to you, if we have not really understood the gospel, then Lord, please help us with that. Lord, if we are just exhausted, if we have been serving you and like Ezekiel, we come to the point where we are just, or Elijah, we come to the point where we are just exhausted from serving you, then Lord, please help us. Restore us that we may go out and serve you again. If God, we have been dabbling in investing in your kingdom, but we have not committed ourselves fully, Lord, please turn our hearts today. May we work together with you and all of your people to build your kingdom here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.